It's good to hear you singing now. Just in case anybody's not aware, Robbie has been laid aside this weekend just through a sickness bug. He's been going around the family. We didn't see Michelle and the children out this morning, but Robbie's laid aside, so he's having the day off. So I'm stepping in. We're grateful for Albert and for Isabel and their contribution this morning at the morning service, the family service. And it's my responsibility tonight to share this evening. I'm a wee bit rough myself this weekend. I've been a bit of a cold, but hopefully we'll get through this okay. Now, I was speaking to the young folk last night, and I was sharing a wee bit in midweek as well. Maybe share with this psalm more fully at a later date in the church. But Psalm 8, we'll just read. It's a psalm we're well familiar with. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him, that you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field. The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Amen. I'm just considering, I've been sharing with you at the different meetings this week. Maybe a few famous people have died this week. One, maybe the most famous one, was Professor Stephen Hawking. And one piece of advice he gave his family was, always look down, always look up at the star. Don't look down at your feet, but look down, look up at the stars. That was his first piece of advice to his family. It's something that came up in the news this week. But we see the difference really between the non-Christian man and the Christian man, because when the atheist, as Stephen Hawking declared himself to be, he looked up at the star and he put it all down to Big Bang and to science and evolution and different scientific theories. But the Christian, the man of God, says with David here, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers," we acknowledge that it is all created by God for a purpose. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." And God is the creator of the vast universe and everything in it, but yet the psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." God gives us a reason and a purpose for living. God has created us to know him and to know his salvation. We'll be looking tonight at the salvation, the power of the gospel, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. But let's sing our opening hymn. Now, Andrew, sorry, I don't have the list of hymns. That's my fault. But what's the first hymn? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Thank you very much. You'll have to keep me right tonight, okay? So it's 717. I told you'd have to keep me right. 717 if you're using the book, and it's up on screen as always. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness."
Thank you.
Let's continue before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. So, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are bowed here tonight in your presence. Thank you for all your goodness and your blessings to us and the measure of health and strength that you give to us, enabling us to be here this evening. And thank you, Lord, for the way in which you lead us and guide us, for all that you've done for us. In fact, as the psalmist does remind us this evening, you are the one who has created the heavens and the earth and put everything in its place. You are the one who's created us and given us life and many good things to enjoy. And you thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And thank you most of all for so great salvation. You don't hide yourself from man. You reveal yourself to mankind, and you reveal yourself most of all and through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the one who came and gave his life for sinners like us here this evening. Thank you for all that you have done for us, and bless our time, Lord. Speak to us in a very real and personal way from your word. Lord, for those who can't be here tonight, whether it's through sickness or ill health, who would really like to have joined with us, their hearts are very much here, Lord. I would just pray that you'd be with them and bless them and minister to them in their situation. I do remember the pastor as well, who's been well this weekend. Give him a healing touch and refresh him and his family at this time too. So, Lord, please be pleased to bless us, speak to our hearts. We pray and bless other gatherings where the word is being proclaimed tonight and throughout our town, community, and indeed up and down through our land. We do pray for the salvation of the lost and the upbuilding of your church, Heavenly Father, all for the glory of your name. So, Lord God, bless us this evening, we ask it, as we further worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I do have a few announcements, if you can bear with me. Tomorrow is the last children's meeting, official children's meeting of the session, and then do pray for the social. That'll be on Monday the 26th of March at 6:30. So it's the last children's meeting, but then it's an advance notice. The children's meeting social, the 26th of March. There is a note in the bulletin about it, 6:30, a week tomorrow. Now, Wednesday, we normally have a time of prayer, but last night at the Saturday prayer meeting, we got into a bit of a discussion, and Norman referred to a sermon by a Bible teacher from the past that some of you will have heard of, and I say the name, J. Sidlow Baxter. Does that ring a bell with some of you? Now, he made a reference to a sermon and a DVD, but we've managed to locate the DVD. And we spoke about this, Norman, Stanley, Marcel and Robbie spoke about this Friday night, possibly at Wednesdays, maybe having some Bible study DVDs, some Bible studies and some DVD presentations. So, for this Wednesday, it's been agreed, change of plan. We can still have a time of prayer at the end, but this, if you do want to come along, even if you're not in the way of coming on a Wednesday evening, this, I've heard it, it's well worth hearing, I can tell you that. Well worth hearing. Treasures of the Past, J. Sidlow Baxter. The title of the sermon, He Hath Chosen Us, and it's a look at Ephesians chapter 1. So do come along and join us if you're free, Wednesday evening, 7:30. And as I say, even if you're near the wire coming in on a Wednesday, if you're free, you'll come along, you'll hear some good, you'll hear a quite outstanding message actually, and you'll be blessed and you'll be made most welcome. So that's for this Wednesday evening. Now, next Saturday, 2:00, just a notice for outside the church. Tim Barker is a man that's known to us. He's sort of a local minister out with Monmouth and Crimmin, but of course he's been a great support to the church here down through the last few years, and I know that many of you have been blessed, as I have as well, been blessed through his ministry. There's a Thanksgiving service at 2:00 Saturday afternoon, so I don't know how convenient it'll be for some of you, but you know, it's 2:00 Saturday afternoon in the Crimmin Church, Thanksgiving service, because Tim Barker has reached a milestone, 50 years in the ministry. So the speakers at the service, Abby Ngonga, ex-Peterhead, David Randall, ex-McDuff, and the Kidron Choir for Peterhead will be taking part at that service as well. So if you're if you are free, if it's convenient for you, 2:00, the Crimmin Church. It's a service of thanksgiving for Tim Barker's ministry. So again, you'll be made most welcome there, I'm sure. And it sounds like it'd be a good ministry meeting. And then, God willing, next week, hopefully, Robbie will be back fighting fit and ready to minister again. I think those are all the announcements, except for one, of course, very important. Remember, spring forward, fall back. Well, We're not falling back, but we're springing forward next week. It's this time for the clock shift next Saturday, so do mind and put your clock forward, otherwise you'll be late for church in the morning. So you don't want that. So these, I think, now are all the announcements. Anything more? I'm getting the nod of the head, so we're okay. So let's come before the Lord. Let's worship him again. We're going to sing our second hymn, and thank you, Rachel. I've got the list now. Bind us together, Lord. If you're using the book, it's 879. It's one that's known to us. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together in love. 879.
Something that I found. Okay, it's part poem, part prayer. Jesus was there when you prayed last night. He talked with God about you. Jesus was there when you fought that fight. He is going to bring you through. Jesus knew when you shed those tears, but you did not weep alone. For the burdens you thought too heavy to bear, he made his very own. Jesus himself was touched by that trial, which you could not understand. Jesus stood by as you almost fell and lovingly grasped your hand. Jesus cared when you bore that pain. Indeed, he bore it too. He felt each pang and ache in your heart because of his love for you. Jesus was grieved when you doubted his love, but he gave your grace to go on. Jesus rejoiced when you trusted him, the only trustworthy one. His presence shall ever be with you. No need to be anxious or fret. Wonderful Lord, he was there all the time. He has never forsaken you yet. God bless.
Thank you very much for sharing that with us this evening. Angela, I understand it's a favourite poem of your mother's, so thank you. Thank you very much. Let's come to the scripture this evening, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 17 verses. 17 verses. So Romans chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 1, we'll read the first 17 verses, we'll read these words. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. Let's pray once again. Thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. You always stand by us. The Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. And whatever we pass through, Lord, you are always with us. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your goodness to us, Lord. And Lord, we're just reflecting tonight, a number of people, a number of saints in the wider church have suffered bereavement recently, Lord, just over the last month, really. There's a number of people known to us, a number of saints have gone to glory to be with you, but we do pray for those who are left behind, Lord, that you'd give comfort and strength, Lord, in days that now and in days that lie ahead. We pray, just remember them this evening. Lord, we thank you for the gospel message. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's be able to say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Bless us in our study of your word tonight. Strengthen us and increase our faith, increase our vision, we pray. Bless our time together this evening. May we know it was good to be here tonight in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we will sing another hymn before we come to God's word. A title on tonight's sermon, I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel, but let's sing, A New Commandment I Give to You, That You Have Love One for Another. Let's rise and sing together.
Thank you.
But when Paul wrote the book of Romans, Rome was the great metropolis of the world. What would be the great metropolis of the world today, would you say? Probably one of the big American cities, New York, perhaps Washington, D.C. I don't know, maybe more than one, but certainly 2,000 years ago, Rome was the great metropolis of the world. The great metropolis of our nation, of course, would be London, no doubt. But Rome was the seat of the imperial government, and it was governing the whole world. So therefore, the governing of the whole world was there. She therefore attracted to herself everything that was prized and valued most of all. And it is to be said, the representatives of various religions were there too. So all in all, you've all these things going on, everything, a right mix of everything, maybe like some of the cities that we know in our country today. But Rome was a proud city. A proud city that boasted of wealth, power, wealth and power, learning, culture and religion. So it was to these people that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, with all these things going on, it's a secular society, even though there's a little bit of religion mixed in, but what were their attitude? What was Rome's attitude to the Christian gospel? With all this going on, well, I'll tell you what their attitude was. They would have laughed at it. They would have ridiculed it. Now, we can maybe draw a parallel with some people we know and some groups that we know in our own nation today. But Rome was a proud city. And the gospel came from Jerusalem, the capital city. Let's think about it. The gospel came from Jerusalem. That's where it all started. The church started in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city of one of these little nations that Rome had conquered. And if you think about it as well, at that time, and indeed you can draw a parallel with the days that we live in, Christians were not among the elite and the respected in society. So, you see how they would view the gospel. They've got all these great things, the wealth, the power, all the learning, their culture, and everything that's going on there. You've got this little group, this band of people from one of the nations, starting off in one of the nations that they had conquered. And Rome had so many great philosophers and philosophies, and why should they pay any attention to a story about a Jew who rose from the dead? Further, at that time, and this is how it should be always in the church, but Christians looked on each other as brothers and sisters. They were all one in Christ Jesus, whether they were Jew or Gentile, whatever the background, Christians looked on each other as brothers and sisters. And if you think about it, you've got this proud city, dignified city, so all of this idea of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, all of that went against the grain of Roman pride and Roman dignity. So, how would Rome have viewed the gospel? Well, they ridiculed it. It was a joke. They ridiculed it, that was their attitude. And sadly, that's the attitude of many people all over this country today, all over this town today, all over this country today, and indeed all over the world today. For many people, the gospel is ridiculed. So that's the kind of people that's the background that Paul is writing this letter. That's the context in which this letter comes. Now, when we come to Romans 1, in the key verses that we're looking at tonight, verses 16 and 17, Paul introduces the great theme of his letter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul introduces the great theme of his letter. It's a message. A message that he's not ashamed of. The Roman people laughed at it, but he's not ashamed of it. He's saying, more than that, he glories in it. It's everything to him. He's not ashamed of it. He glories in it. Now, the attitude that Paul had and the society that he was living in and the society he was writing to should be the attitude that we are in today. We're living in tough days, a secular society, lots of opposition to the gospel, lots of support for men like Hawking, for Richard Dawkins and their writings as well, agnostics and atheists and whatever. So we're living in tough times. There's a lot of opposition to true evangelical biblical Christianity. But Paul's attitude, I am not ashamed of the gospel, should be our attitude. And we've got to be able to say, I am not ashamed. We must not be ashamed. I've got 3 points for you this evening, as I usually do. The operation, number one, the operation of the gospel. It's first of all, then it's the outcome of the operation of the gospel, it's the power of God. Then we have the outcome of the gospel, it's salvation. And then we'll finish off tonight with the third point, the outreach of the gospel, it's for everyone who believes. So let's come first of all then to the operation of the gospel, it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel for it, it's the power of God. Power, that's a word that Rome could relate to. Okay, he uses the language, he's able to get into the mindset of our Roman people here. He uses the language that they're used to. Power. Power was Rome's great word. Greece had its philosophy and its teaching, but Rome had its power, military power, wealth and whatever. And the fear of Rome hovered over the empire like a cloud. They were the conquerors. They had legions stationed all over the known world, and they wanted the very best in life. They wanted the very best for their nation. They wanted to be the best. But Paul knew this. Paul knew they looked for power. Paul knew this and presented his challenge. This is power. You want power, but this is power. What kind of life were the Romans living? For the kind of people that they were. All their education, all their wealth, all their military power, all their success. What kind of life were the Roman people living? What difference did it make to their lives? Well, look at verse 18. I know we didn't read this earlier, but it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So they were military, a strong nation. For all their military strength, Rome was still a weak nation, an immature nation. There was a philosopher at the time, Seneca, said, described Rome as a cesspool of iniquity. Another writer, Juvenal, said, described Rome, this is strong words here, a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. And what does that say to us this evening? You know, here's Rome, the great, powerful nation, its military strength, its teaching, its education, the different religions and the cults that were prominent at that time too. It tells us this, all man's efforts to solve life's problems are futile. All man's efforts without God, leaving God out, all man's efforts to solve the problems of life and the difficulties of life, to solve the heart of mankind, is futile. Paul is saying here, he's not ashamed, because he's taking the one message to Rome that has the power to make a difference. The one message to Rome that really does have power to change a life. He'd seen it at work in other cities. Paul hadn't visited Rome at this time when he wrote the letter, but he'd seen it at work in other cities, Corinth and Ephesus, and he knew as well his own life had been transformed. He's the man who wanted to kill the people of God, he was an opponent of the people of God, but now his own life had been transformed, and he loved the brethren, he loved the people of God, and he knew what the gospel could do in his life, and he knew what it could do in the lives of others. He'd seen it, he knew it could transform other people. The gospel is not just some made-up theory. It's not just a man-made theory or philosophy. The gospel is a power. It's powerful. It's not a theory. It's powerful. It works. It makes a difference. And we should not lose confidence in the gospel. Paul had a great confidence in the gospel. Why does it make a difference? Why does the gospel make a difference? Because of who it comes from, the origin. Right at the beginning of the letter, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of God. The gospel's not a human invention. It's not an afterthought by God. All the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to it. and the climax and the fulfillment of what God had long promised through the gospel is the climax and the fulfillment of what God had promised through his prophets. He goes on to say, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. It's the gospel that deals with the fundamental problem of man. It's the gospel that deals with man's deepest needs. When it's preached faithfully, and when it's backed up by prayer, and they're supported by prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit, then that's when the power of God is demonstrated. The gospel is a power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this power. It's the power to make a difference. I wonder if we've lost confidence in the power of the gospel. We've made a reference to a dear brother who we have ministering, Tim Barker. Another man that's very dear to us, of course, is Graham Mayer. I've had conversations with him and said, God willing, by the way, he's coming down to minister in a few weeks' time, just after Easter. But we and him, he and I, do have some discussions sometimes, and you know, we do wonder, you know, why are we not seeing people saved in our nation, even along the northeast of Scotland? Why are the numbers in churches declining? And you know, the question does come up. It's not just Graham; it's suggested us to me. But is it because we've lost power in the preaching of the gospel, lost confidence in the preaching of the gospel, and evangelistic preaching, the preaching, you know, of the gospel message, the evangelistic message, that we've lost confidence in preaching the gospel? Well, we should not be ashamed. We should not lose confidence in preaching the gospel, whether that's from the churches or indeed sharing the gospel. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. It's powerful. Let's get that, because it's from God. Promised, you know, it's the fulfillment, really, promised through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. It's powerful. It makes a difference. It changes lives. You know what the gospel's done in your life? The gospel's a power. So you see, therefore, this evening, the operation of the gospel is the power of God. Now, secondly, this evening, the outcome of the gospel, salvation. Salvation. The gospel is not some moral code. It's not a statement of God, of what God desires and expects from us. It's not a call to some higher pattern of life. That's what the religions and the philosophies would have been calling for. That was the theories of the ancient teachers. It's the teaching of people today in our contemporary world. Buddhism, for instance, teaches the noble path, the eight noble truths rather than the fourfold path and whatever, a higher standard of living, but no hope for life after death. And such teaching, you know, the idea of trying to attain some higher standard of living, it doesn't bring about a change of life. It doesn't bring a change of life from here. It doesn't set people free from their sin. It doesn't give people peace with God. It doesn't give people assurance of salvation. Paul says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Consider that word salvation this evening. How often have you heard it? Countless times in services, week in, week out. But in Paul's day, the word salvation carried tremendous significance. It would have indicated, would have represented deliverance. And for the Roman people, the idea of deliverance applied to personal and national deliverance. The emperor was looked on as a savior, as was the doctor who healed you of an illness. So that would have been the idea of salvation for the Roman people. Well, it's the gospel that delivers you. It delivers a sinner from the penalty and from the power of sin. The operation, the outcome of the gospel, it's salvation. Who's at the center of the gospel? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to the opening verses, verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was declared to be the Son of God when he rose from the dead. It is Christ that is the focus of the gospel. And the gospel doesn't just declare who Jesus Christ is, it doesn't just declare the facts of who Christ is, but it says what he has done. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteousness, see the word righteousness in verse 17. The gospel declares
not just who Jesus is, but what he has done and how a man or how a woman can be put right, put into a right relationship with God. God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. Men and women are sinful. People need the Lord. How can a man or a woman be right with God? The gospel tells us the righteousness of God is revealed. It's a righteousness that cannot be earned. It's by faith here. From faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It begins with faith, it ends with faith. We get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Fully God, yet fully human, the one who gave his life at the cross for sinners like you. We remember this evening as we gather around the Lord's table, he gave his life at the cross on behalf of sinners. Salvation. The outcome of the gospel, salvation. Salvation is the great need of the human race. And if we are to be saved, if we are saved, as I know most of us here are, if we are saved, it's through a personal trusting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's been proclaimed in the gospel. The gospel doesn't say what Buddhism says. It doesn't say do it, do this and do this and try this. The gospel doesn't say do it, it says done. It's done. It tells us what God has done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, the gospel, you know, God's plan was planned out really beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. It's the fulfillment really of what was promised. Christ's death was not an accident, it was all planned by God. Now the veil has been torn asunder. And by trusting in Jesus, the way to God is open, the way to salvation is open. By trusting in Jesus, people can know the joy of assured salvation and a changed life. It's a power, the power of God for salvation. The emphasis of the gospel is not on what man must do. We must never lose confidence in this message. It's not about what man must do, it's what God has already done. And the gospel is God's way of salvation, but we need to accept. Have you accepted it this evening? I trust that is your experience. This is what Paul boasted of. Not his own efforts. He's boasting of the gospel of God. Saving faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only message and the only hope for mankind today. And finally this evening, consider the outreach of the gospel. The outreach of the gospel. Who's it for? Who is it for? Well, it's for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All the things the Romans boasted of, that I spoke about earlier, they had their limits, they had their boundaries concerning the type of people that they were for. Some religions appeal to a certain type of person, others to a different type. However, the gospel message that we share, that we know, and that we share with others, the gospel is for all. Whatever the background, whatever the family background, whatever the class background, whatever, the gospel is for all. It's for all in this town, community, and it places us all together before God, no matter what our background is. It shows us what we have in common. Shows us all that we have sinned and rebelled against God. Shows us all that we've failed in life, and it shows us all that we need the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was ready to preach to all. The gospel was for all, the salvation of everyone who believes. So Paul was ready to preach to all. Emperors, counselors, soldiers, slaves, outcasts, you name it, he did it. And the message hasn't changed. And man's need, men and women's need hasn't changed today. And the same message is for us today. It's for people we know today. And this is the message that God uses to save people. Let's not lose confidence in it. Who does he save? Paul says, for everyone, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, whether Jew or Gentile. By the way, you've got to take note here, not everyone who hears. It's everyone's, for everyone who believes, not everyone who hears. Not everyone who hears will be saved. Everyone who believes. I'm conscious, as I preach, and anyone that preaches should be conscious of this, that God will use the preaching for the salvation of the lost in his own way and his own time, and he'll work out his purposes. God will use the preaching to save the lost. God will also use the preaching of the word to, at the end, people will be judged by it. I think it's one of the reformers, I think it was Martin Luther, that said, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. So the gospel, God will use the gospel, if you preach it faithfully, declare it faithfully, he'll use it for the salvation of the lost, but he'll also use it as well for the condemnation of sinners. But the gospel is for everyone who believes. Not everyone who hears will believe. Not everyone who hears will be saved. It's just those who believe who will be saved. Paul says later on to the Romans, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A little later on, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe heard the gospel for many years this evening, but have you ever truly believed? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not everyone who hears will be saved, but everyone who believes. And you having believed, you and I having believed, let me ask this evening as I close, are we ashamed? This is the one thing in the days we are living in, this is the one thing worth boasting of. And it's big enough and it's wide enough to deal with the town, with the community, it's big enough and wide enough to deal more than that, to deal with the whole world. It's the only power that can bring people together. It's the only power that can change a person's life. It can change towns, it can change communities, it can change even nations. It's the only power that can bring people together. It's the only power that can make a person right with God. The gospel is for the whole world. It must be preached. We mustn't lose confidence in it. We must be like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So the gospel's for the whole world. It's for everyone. It must be preached everywhere. And it will be preached everywhere. It's being preached everywhere. And remember, everyone who hears and then believes will be saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. So we'll close this evening, close the first part of our service this evening before we come around the Lord's table. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. If you're using the hymn book, it's hymn 811.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the power, your power, Heavenly Father, for the salvation of all who will believe. Thank you, Lord, for the glorious gospel message, old yet ever new, and help us, Lord. We just pray we will be sure that we really have believed and trusted Christ as our Saviour, and that we are faithful in spreading the word to others and not ashamed of the gospel, the only hope for mankind today. Lord, be with us as we further meet around the table. Be with any who need to leave now, and we pray your grace and mercy and peace would be with us all this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, can I just say a very short word? You'll have seen tonight I've struggled a little bit, so